Hey, good morning. Hey, we've got some military folks in the garden. People that have served in the armed forces. And one of the things about the armed forces is they've got some gadgets that the rest of us don't have access to. And I think one of the coolest is the night vision goggles. Anybody ever seen that? It's like when most of us, when we go out at night, we just see darkness. We don't see anything. But in the military, they've got these goggles that you can put on that allow you to see at night as if it were daytime. You can see everything. And I wonder if there were such a thing. We know we have night goggles. Those exist. But what if somebody somewhere could manufacture spiritual lenses that when you put them on, you could actually see in the spirit realm? I think that would be trippy. One, I don't know that I would put those on. I think it would be very interesting. But imagine if we could somehow put on spiritual lenses that would give us the ability to see into the spiritual world that is all around us and engaging with the very physical world that we live in. We operate in two worlds, the physical and the spiritual. But we don't see the spiritual. Let me put it, think about this. I'll give you an example of how I think this would be cool. Back when the pandemic started in 2020, Pastor Coach, who was just up here, Kemp and I meet at least weekly just to hang out and to talk. And when the pandemic started, we stopped meeting in an office and we just started walking. We called it our walk and talk. Once a week, we would go out, sometimes in Kemp's neighborhood, sometimes in my neighborhood, sometimes in a random place. We would go, we would walk, and we would talk. And if you were to stumble upon us at any one of those walk and talks with your own eyes that you have the ability to see through right now, if you would have looked at us walking and talking, here's what you would have seen. You would have seen Kemp and I walking and talking. But if you were to be on that same scene and if you had access to spiritual goggles that allowed you to see not just in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm, here's what you would have seen. You would have seen me walking here, Kemp walking here, and then on either side of me, you would have seen fear and you would have seen anger. Those are spiritual realities. Fear and anger, like they exist in the spiritual realm and we carry them with us. You wouldn't have seen it with your naked eye. You could only have seen it with the spiritual goggles. And here's why I was carrying with me anger and fear. Because society was crumbling all around us. I was afraid that the very fabric of American culture was coming undone, that we were splintering apart, and I was afraid. And in addition to that, I was angry because I didn't think it needed to be like that. There were things that I saw happening that really made me mad. But you would have had spiritual lenses to see that. And then in addition to what was going on culturally and societally, like those things that were happening out there, I saw them permeating and infiltrating into our church body. And I was afraid because I was wondering, will our church actually be able to make it through this thing that seems to be ripping and pulling people apart at every level? I was afraid that we wouldn't have a church at the end of the pandemic. And I was angry because of just some things that I saw that just got me a little bit riled up, even here amidst our body. There's a lot of things that happen in the spiritual world that we don't see because we don't have access to see it. But in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew, who wrote this gospel, is going to give us, he's going to loan us some spiritual goggles to help us to see some things that we would have missed if we didn't have access to him helping us to see what's going on here through a spiritual and not just a physical eyeball. So Matthew chapter 8, I want us to pick up in verse 28. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, you can just listen and I will guide us through on a guided tour. But verse 28 in Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to start. And when Jesus came to the other side, he and his disciples had been in a boat. They'd come across the sea here, and now they're on the other side. When Jesus came to the other side, of the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. Okay, verse 28, we got two guys walking, like me and Kemp. And if you were to be on the scene here in the region of the Gadarenes, and if you were, I don't know, 300 yards away and just using your physical eyeballs, you would say, oh, there's two men walking. But what Matthew does is he gives us a spiritual lens and he says, no, it's not just two men walking. Just like it wasn't just me and Kemp walking, it was me and Kemp plus my anger and my fear. What we know is that we've got two guys and a company of dark spiritual powers that are with them in some weird ontological way, with them, in them, possessing them, abiding in them. There's like this weird overlap between these two guys and these demons who were walking with them. They are not alone. These two men are not walking with Jesus. They are literally walking with dark spiritual powers. Verse 29. And behold, they cried out. These two men cried out, plus probably, presumably, the dark forces that are in them mingling together. And behold, they, the two men, cried out, the demons speaking through them, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? So what's happening right here is a good old-fashioned confrontation. Anybody ever been a part of a confrontation before on any level? We got one right here in verse 29. The word in verse 28, where the two demon-possessed men, quote, met with Jesus, the word met there is regularly used of a meeting of military forces. It's like coming together, but in an oppositional kind of a way. It would be like this. It would be like to say, Ohio State met Michigan on the field, which means they didn't sit down to have coffee together. They started to smash their heads together to win a football game. So there's a confrontation where the demons in these two men are meeting Jesus, but in an adversarial engagement kind of a way. And so here's just to set the scene, here's what's going down. Jesus has gotten off of the boat, off of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and what he is doing is he's stepping onto rival gang territory, okay? And Jesus is saying in rival gang territory, I'm going to paraphrase here, here's what Jesus is saying. You want a piece of me? Okay, that's not what it says, but that's what's going down here, right? Because we kind of know this from the Old Testament, loosely. It's hard for us to have a well-defined theology of the demonic and how it operates. There's glimpses that we get in the Old Testament and into the New, but here's what seems to be true. It seems to be that demonic powers have territories, geographies, in which they inhabit and occupy and seek to rule and subdue. And so Jesus steps into the territory of this group of demons who are in these two guys, and the demons are the ones in this confrontation who do two things. The demons close the proximity gap between them and Jesus. The two men run towards Jesus. And then the two men with the demons in them start engaging Jesus in a meeting type conversation. The demons are the ones closing the gap. Now, here's the thing about human nature that I think is generally true regarding confrontations. We as people tend to only engage or pursue confrontations with others that we think we have a high chance of winning. Like we will gauge the field of battle. Are we going to win this confrontation or not? And if we don't think we're going to win it, we tend to shy away or to hide from the confrontation, right? Generally. But there are other times where we get so seething angry that even if we know we're going to lose the confrontation, we're so full of spit and vinegar about something that we can't help it. We can't help but step into a confrontation that we know we are going to lose. That's what's going on here with these demonic powers, right? It's very clear here in verse 29. This group of the dark spiritual forces, they move towards Jesus. They start talking to Jesus, but they know that Jesus is going to crush them. Here's what they say. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? What are you doing here? This ain't your turf. This is our turf. What do you want to do with us?" And then he says, the demons say this, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So the dark spiritual forces know there's two possibilities here. Either Jesus is going to crush them now and at the end of all things, or Jesus is just going to crush them at the end of all things. They don't know which, but what they know is, even as they're confronting Jesus, they know that they are going down, that they are outgunned, outmatched, overpowered. They know they're in big trouble. Is torment coming now and later, or just later? Now, I just want to personalize this and drive this home for a second. This is not the major point of the morning, but I think it's interesting for us to consider. If this is generally true, that the demonic powers, the dark spiritual forces that we can't see with our eyes, but you put on spiritual goggles and we would see some things, it might be a little trippy for us. It's probably good that we don't have those lenses, right? But if it's generally true that the demonic powers are territorial, then, and if Jesus steps into their territory, if they close the geographic distance, and if they engage Jesus verbally in a confrontational sort of a way, would it not make sense that that would also happen to us? That when we would move or find ourselves in the region or territory or location where certain dark spiritual powers are trying to manifest their rule, would they not also do the same things to us? And what happens when we step into those territories and the dark spiritual forces come against us in the myriad of ways that they do? We don't often see that it's even going on. But what happens when they come against us and then verbally start to engage us in all the weird ways that they can? What happens when that happens and we forget that Jesus is the one who crushes them? What happens when we step into the territory of dark spiritual forces and we forget that 1 John 4:4 is true, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world? And that's speaking of dark spiritual powers in the world. Here's what I wonder. I wonder how often we back down from a spiritual enemy who knows that they are already outgunned, outmatched, overpowered. We back down because they come at us and they come against us and we freak out thinking that we don't have what it takes. When the demons that are coming against us know that they're overmatched and outgunned and overpowered. They talk smack, they intimidate, they come at us, but the truth is they're just wondering, am I going to get crushed later? Right? With Jesus in this person, am I just going to get crushed later, or am I going to get crushed now and later? That's the question they're asking, even as they come confrontationally against us. Just something curiously for us to think about. With verse 30, let's move on. We got bigger points to get to. Now, a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged Jesus, saying, "If you cast us out, if you're going to torment us now and later, now, if you're going to do it now, Jesus, then send us away into the herd of pigs." And so what we have here in these two verses is, we'll call it a negotiation of enemies. We had a confrontation. Now we've got a negotiation. And it's really interesting. In this negotiation so far, you can look back and check my math here, Jesus hasn't said a word yet. The demonic powers know they are so outmatched that Jesus doesn't have to say a word. And with everything the demons are saying, they're backtracking, they're giving up ground, they know that they're losing, they're trying to talk their way out of whatever bad things that Jesus can do to them. The demons are surrendering with everything they say. They're asking for favorable terms, and no shots have been fired yet. in verse 32. And Jesus said to them, this is the only word that Jesus says in this whole engagement, go. And then he drops the mic. So they, the dark spiritual powers, came out of the two men and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. There's some interesting things going on here with the dark, unclean spirits and then the unclean pigs. We've talked about that in the past. We don't have time for that. But all that I want to draw your attention to right now in verse 32 is this, that when the dark spiritual forces, when the demons go out of the two men and into the pigs have a very real and physical reaction. You don't need to have your spiritual goggles on to see this. Your naked eye will tell you and show you what happens. The demons go into the pigs, and then the pigs rush. Key in on this word if you've been paying attention to the series that we've been in. The pigs rush down the hillside. Does that ring a bell for anybody? We've been there. We've talked about that. The dark forces enter the pigs, and they go down, and then they, upon going as far down as they can, they go down into the waters, and then once they hit the waters, they go down into the waters, and essentially they go down into the tomb. They all die. Interesting that in verse 28, when we're first introduced to the two men whom the demons are living in, do you remember where the two men are living? They're living in the tombs. They're living in the down place, the dark, lonely, bleak place where death resides. Because the dark spiritual forces, wherever they are and whoever they occupy and whoever they influence, they move down into tomb-like places. You're still alive. You're breathing air. You're eating food. Maybe you're even watching football on TV. But you are living a tomb-like existence. That's what the dark spiritual forces move us to. And now here's what we need to see, that Jesus is fierce to confront anything that we walk with that moves us down into tomb-like living. Because what Jesus wants to do is he wants to walk with us, and as we walk with him, he lifts us up out of the tombs into the light of life, into good things. And so Jesus here is picking a fight with the things that have been bringing these two men down, and he sends them out. Verse 33. Then the herdsmen, the men who have been tending to this herd of pigs, they're witnessing this, they're seeing. All they can see is just the pigs rushing down the cliff into the sea, and they die. The herdsmen of the pigs fled. And going into the city, they told the city everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. So what we know to be true in verse 33 is that the city knows this. The city knows that those two crazy guys that live out there, that nobody can go out there because we already learned in verse 28, they're fierce, they're violent. Y'all don't go there. I don't care how big, how strong. I don't care what kind of military experience you have. I don't care what kind of MMA background you got. None of us in the city go there because there's two guys who have been demon-possessed who were ragey, angry, violent men, and they crush everybody. It says like they've been breaking chains. One time they were subdued, I don't know how, but they broke out of the chains. And so everybody in the city is aware of this reality, and now they've learned that this Jesus guy has shown up on the scene, and now these guys are walking at peace in their right mind. The demons have been cast out of them into the pigs, and now the pigs have died, but the men are free. And everybody in the city knows this because the herdsmen have explained it. Now, with that knowledge, here's what I would argue. That everyone in the city, upon hearing this, should leave the city and come out and say, Jesus, thank you for delivering these two men. They were citizens of our city. Something weird went down. They got inhabited by these dark powers and they started terrorizing things. Thank you for setting them free. Wow, what power you must have. Now, here's the question they should be asking. Jesus, would you please stay here with us? I know you're walking with your disciples here. Would you pause wherever you were going, and would you come into the city, and would you walk with us for a while and do more of these good things among us? Because that would be fantastic. If you have this power, come walk it out with us for as long as you're willing to stay. That's the proper response. Here is the response that they actually give. Verse 34. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, not surprised, but here's the surprising thing. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Jesus, you're here now. Please get out. Please go somewhere else. Here's the question. Why is this city that knows what Jesus has just done, delivering these two men powerfully and miraculously, why are they rushing out to Jesus to say, get? Here's what I think, and you can check my math on this. If you were able to put on your spiritual lenses, right? We got them, put them on for a second, walk around amongst the townsfolk. Here's the thing. You would have seen me walking with Kemp. You wouldn't have seen that I've got fear and anger accompanying me. Only with the spiritual lenses would you have seen that. Put on your spiritual lenses, and I just have a suspicion that many of the people in this town have been walking with, not walking with Jesus, but they've been walking with greed. Let me explain. When a herd of pigs rushes off of a cliff and into the sea, there's some economic loss there. Those pigs had a dollar unit value to them. They could have been sold on the open market. You could turn them into bacon, ham, pork chops, whatever, right? Sauce, whatever your thing is, you can convert those pigs into something of high value that has money associated with it. And so here's what the townspeople did. They just did a simple economic calculation, okay? Here's what they thought. Yeah, Jesus has the power to deliver people. But in delivering these two men, there was X number of dollars cost to him doing that. And if Jesus were to stay here and continue to set people free and to walk us into deliverance and to lead us into the path that leads to life, then what other costs would we as a city have to bear to see those good things happen? And it's a simple economic calculation. And when you're walking with greed, you don't want to see people delivered for any kind of a cost. You don't want to pay or lose anything economically to see those good things happen. And that's exactly why I think so many in the town came out and said, leave. Can't risk our dollars, Jesus, for the sake of you rescuing more people. So we've seen the demons confronted, the dark spiritual forces were confronted by Jesus, and Jesus said, go, and they left. Now, what Jesus is also doing, Jesus always stacks purposes and intentions on top of one another. He's not just trying to deliver these men from the demonic forces, he's also trying to deliver some of these townsfolk from their greed walking. He wants to deliver them from that, and to that they say, no, thank you. No, thank you. We'll keep walking with our greed. Jesus, please leave. So some of the people in the town were greed walking, not walking with Jesus, walking with greed. And they say, Jesus, we want money, not you. Get. But here's another thing that I think is going on. Again, check my math. I think in the town, I think there are some people who, again, if you had spiritual lenses to see, they're not walking with greed necessarily. I mean, we all do to some extent, but they're more so walking with normalcy. Some of us, we just love normal. We like things to be a certain way. We want to understand them. We want to be able to plan. We want to be able to chart out how we're going to do the things we're going to do. We don't want weird things to get in the way of the normal lives we want to live. And this event was, let's just be honest, let's call it abnormal. It's different. Two demon-possessed guys are set free. That's not normal. Demons going into pigs, I don't always see that. Pigs rushing down in a mass suicide into their grave, into death. That's abnormal. That'll scare you a little bit, especially if you're a normal walker where you just love walking in normalcy. And so, sure, two men are rescued, but the cost is too high. This is too unsettling for us. This is too out of the box for us. So, Jesus, please leave. Jesus, you leave. Hail normalcy. We honor and bow to normal and routine and the way we like it. King Jesus, we don't want you to be king here, because if you reigning means I can't understand all the things that go on and make sense of my life and plan it all out, then you go. Normal, you stay. But here's the point. Jesus confronts anything that we walk with that is not him. Because everything else that we walk with, from demons to greed to normalcy, it is going to lead us down, and down's going to look different depending on the situation, into something that is akin to tomb living. Now, if I could, very briefly, in Matthew, there's a story that comes right above this story. It says that Jesus got out of the boat with his disciples, and then immediately these two demon-possessed men confront Jesus. Okay, what I want us to see is that the disciples who have been walking with Jesus, the disciples just had an experience out on the water where Jesus was confronting something that they were walking with that is a dark spiritual force that was pushing them down and leading them into a tomb-like existence. I just want us to see here what's going on. Look at verse 24. This is the story right above. So Jesus gets into a boat with his disciples, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by waves. But Jesus was asleep. Jesus is at perfect peace in the raging storm. Jesus is in the valley of the shadow of death, and he's feasting at the table the Father has put before him. Jesus is in a good place. But the disciples, on the other hand, went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord! We are perishing." We are perishing, right? If we had our normal eyes, we would have seen the disciples and Jesus in the boat, Jesus sleeping, the disciples freaking out. That's what our eyes can see. Put on the spiritual goggles where we can see more into the spiritual realm, and what we would see is that the disciples were operating with fear, right? A big mountain of fear right next to them. They're walking with Jesus, and they're walking with fear. And so what Jesus does is he confronts their fear by either allowing a demonic-inspired tempest in the waters or by asking the Father to provide a context in which their fear can come out so that Jesus can teach them, hey, we are not the fearful people. I don't know which it was, but Jesus in this moment confronts their fear. Look at verse 26. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then Jesus arose. He said, "Watch me, guys. You're walking with me. See what I do. Notice my power. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." This is what Jesus does. He rises, he rebukes the winds and the sea, and then there was a great calm. He said to the storm, "Go." Same thing he said to the demon. Simple, utter, drops the mic, and the storm calms down. And the reason why Jesus had to confront fear in his disciples is because over the next decades, the disciples are going to find themselves in so many circumstances where fear would be a natural companion. And what Jesus has to do while he's with them is confront fear, because if Jesus doesn't confront fear in them and cast that away and free them from walking with it, then they're not going to be able to walk up and into the life and into the good and into the kingdom and into all the amazing things he wants to lead them into. Fear will move them down into bondage, darkness, and all the bad things, the tomb-like experience that fear, like every dark spiritual force, will lead us into. Now, here's the deal. We also, like the demon-possessed men, like the disciples, like the townspeople, we are all prone to walking with something that is not Jesus. Last week, we saw that Jonah chose to say, no, Jesus, I don't want to walk with you. I would rather walk with my ethnic superiority. Jonah makes the decision. He chooses his ethnic superiority. His Hebrewness, his Jewishness is more important than going and reaching those Assyrians. And so he chooses to walk with that instead of Jesus. And what it did to him is it took him down, 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 literally to the depths of the sea. And what the Lord did with Jonah is that he lovingly and powerfully confronted Jonah's walking partner of ethnic superiority. Why did Jesus confront that? So that Jonah could be free from walking with ethnic superiority as a companion, and so that Jonah could just walk with the Lord up and into the good places, into the kingdom coming. So the question this morning is this: what are you walking with? Go stand in front of the mirror, put on your spiritual goggles for a second. What's around you that's not of Jesus? What are we walking with that if we continue to walk with it, it will do what it always does and press us down? And Jesus sees that, and he gets fiercely and powerfully moved to long to confront that thing, not out of hate, not out of anger, or, well, there is some anger, not out of hate or vengeance or spite or, I'm going to crush you. No, he wants to confront those things that take us down because he is so loving and kind and gracious and good. He is a good, good father. And good, good fathers will do anything they can to cut the shackles from their kids that try to take their kids down. And as he confronts those things in our lives, Jesus invites us and he says, walk with me. Trust me. Let go of that. Release that to me. I'm not mad at you. I'm not ready to smack you down because you were walking with that thing. I'm just ready to set you free from it so that we can walk to all the good places that are not down and into the tombs, but are up into life and life abundant. Worship team, come on back up. We're going to sing. And I want to pray over us that there are some times where, if we're honest, we know we're walking with something that's not Jesus because we can just feel like something's off, but we don't know what it is. And the really cool thing is that we don't always have to know what's going on around us, because we do know the one who knows what's going on in us and around us. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but there have been times where I have been struggling personally, and I will have to say to the Lord, I will say, Father, something is off. I don't know really what it is. I could guess a couple of things, but would you tell me what's going on? And then he, in his kindness, will tell me why and what specifically, like he'll give me words, what I'm struggling with. And then at that point, then I will confess and say, Lord, you are right. I am walking in shame and fear. I am walking in greed. I am whatever the thing is. I am doing. Now, what do you say regarding that? Now, from you, what do you want to say into that? And he doesn't come to crush us or to belittle us, to shame us or to smack us down. He steps into that with a fierce desire to set us free. So I'm going to ask that the Lord would just allow us to have an insight into what we're walking with that's not him. And that we would just have the utter humility to not be like the townsfolk that come out and say, Jesus, get out of here. But we would say, Jesus, whatever you need to do, I'm in. I'm ready to lay down normal. I've been a normalcy person. I love normal. I don't like anything out of the ordinary. But Jesus, I will stop walking with that. I will lay that down if that means that I get to walk with you into some crazy cool stuff. Jesus, I got greed going on and it binds me and I can't be generous with anybody or anything. Jesus, that's what's going on. Now, what do you say? And then Jesus says something like, I got the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm providing. You can trust me. Let's go bless this person. I don't know. It will say something and it will set us free up into good things if we walk with him. So let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we walk with so many things, either like real demonic forces or just spiritually dark and oppressive things. We walk with so many things that are not you, they're not of you, they're not from you, they're not to you, and they're not for you. And Father, we confess that that's the truth. And we don't like it, but it is. And so Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit that you would give us eyes, a discerning heart to see what one of those things might be right now that we're walking with, that you would love to confront in your love and your grace and your kindness. And Father, would you give us the faith to trust you with that and to receive what you say over us and for us regarding that thing. Father, we want to walk in a pattern of saying no and releasing to you all of the things that are not of you. And we just want to start walking with you. So we give you freedom in this place to move about the cabin by your Spirit and just start setting us free in some really new and really powerful ways. And as you do that, we're going to sing to you because that's the thing that makes the most sense, to just lift you and honor you with our voices and with our full hearts. And so God, I pray that you would be honored by your people as we just honor and love and revere you. Freedom to move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.